Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We do just give you thanks and praise just for all of the gifts that you've given us. And I pray, Father, that we would be mindful to be aware of the gifts that we have while we still have them. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would just teach us, show us neat and marvelous things, just places of study, of springboard off into our own private studies, of things that you want to show us personally. I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that it wouldn't be just a head knowledge thing, but it would be a life-changing thing. As we look into your word and see how you deal with the saints of old, I pray, Father, that you would just renew in us that burning. Lord, that fire that you have lit unto us that when we first believed, and the zeal that we had. I pray, Father, that you would rekindle that if it's gone out. And I pray, Father, that it would be by your Spirit that we would do all things. Help us in our study. Help us to understand those things by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings. And we're going to be looking at chapter 9. We saw in the last chapters all of the intricate details of the building of the house, but not really so much. It was kind of a, compared to 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, it's really a glossing over. But I found that in the scriptures that, you know, one thing doesn't necessarily equate to another. You know, what is true in this chapter, it's true, but I mean, what the Holy Spirit chooses to bring out in this chapter, he goes into more detail in the others. And we found that with the Gospels as we went through the Gospels. Matthew's Gospel is so much different than Mark's or Luke's or John's, especially John's. But the books are there to bring out different aspects of things. In the kings, it's from the aspect of the kings themselves, from the viewpoint of the kings. Whereas in the Chronicles, it's from the viewpoint of the priests. So having that in your mind, when you look at these things, you can kind of see what things are being focused on and what things are not being focused on. Yeah. And so we saw that Solomon was spared no expense. That everything that Solomon set his mind and heart to do, he put everything into it. He did it to the uttermost. And the scriptures tell us, that everything that you set your hand to do, do all to the glory of God. And in chapter 9 it starts out, and it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do. Now Solomon did a lot of building. We go through the book of Ecclesiastes and we see that when he wrote that book, he was said, hey, you know, I set my heart to building and I built vineyards and I built olive yards and I built buildings and structures and built cities and things of that nature. And so whatever it is that his desire was at that time to do, he did it. And we're going to find out a little later, he's going to talk about that he went on in building and it took him 20 years to build all of the things that he built. 20 years. Now 20 years was half of his rule as king. He ruled Israel for 40 years. Half of that was spent in building projects. So, you know, when you lay things out in that respect, you know, I mean, you can look at your own life up to this point and you say, well, how much time was spent doing this? And how much time was spent doing that? And how much time was spent, you know, reading your Bible, studying God's Word? And when we start to break things down in that, we start to see, you know, at least I know in my life, that I could have spent a whole lot more time reading the Word instead of doing other frivolous things. And as you lay things out in your life, you young people be good because you remember a lot of the things. You know, you're still young, your mind is sharp. You remember when it was when you were a kid and the things that you used to do. You get to be about my age and I can't even remember what I did last week, much less, you know, when I was a kid. I get bits and pieces, and sometimes other people's memories of my life is a lot better than my own, and they kind of remind me of things that I've chosen to forget. So, need not bring those things up again. But nevertheless, Solomon's desire, whatever it is that Solomon desired to do, and we need to be mindful of what our desire is. Just because we have the desire to do something doesn't necessarily mean God is leading us to do it. As we're going to see, Solomon, you know, he made some bad choices. Well, we will get into that probably next week. Now, this is something that, you know, in verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. Now, Solomon had this great revelation that God appeared to him himself. You know, David never had that. David lived by faith. David only got to see what people told him about God. When Samuel told him that he was going to be king, when the prophets came and told him what God was going to say, it was that God never spoke to him directly, if you will. It was always by the word that David got his information. And so, therefore, David was a man after God's own heart, because he went by what? Faith. Solomon here goes by sight. God speaks to him directly. Through dreams, yes, but God speaks to us through dreams, through similitudes, and the like, Isaiah tells us. So the Lord appeared again to Solomon, and the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Now this is after he had made that great supplication at the dedication of the altar, where he gets up and he tells people, hey, when you are in foreign lands, when you are in distress, pray towards this this edifice, this temple, and this house of God, if you will, and he will hear and take heed to your prayers. And we kind of made the correlation between Daniel. Daniel did that three times a day. He was in Babylon, and he still opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day toward the place where the temple once stood. It wasn't even there anymore. But Daniel took these words literally. He says, if you pray toward this place. So what place was it? Was it the building itself that Daniel was praying for? No. He was praying toward the mount. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Mount Moriah is where the temple was built, on that area there. And so we saw that that's where the plan of God was going to unfold. So, and the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou madest before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now this is God's doing. He said, I will put my eyes and my heart there perpetually. This is unconditional. This is a statement of God, and this is fact. He is always going to have his eyes on Jerusalem, perpetually. That means forevermore. There won't be a time where I won't have my eyes there. Why? Because he's eyeballing the place where man and God can come together. Calvary. Mount Moriah. And if, notice the word if there. If is conditional. Now he's giving a statement to Solomon. If you will. And the same thing he did to Abraham. If you will. If you will. If you wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. Now, this is kind of interesting. We already saw how David walked before the Lord, don't we? And sometimes we can kind of look at the life of David, and you can see his failings, and you can see his humanness, if you will, his weakness, his propensity to sin. But he had one thing, and that was that he sought God's, a fellowship with God. And so he would confess his sins, and God forgave him his sins. And that's the integrity that he's talking about here. The integrity of your heart is knowing what your limitations are. Knowing where it is that your lifeblood flows from. It doesn't flow from within. We have to give up those things in favor to what God would give us. In favor of the Holy Spirit coming and giving us life and that respect. That's the integrity of heart that David walked in. It wasn't that he was sinless. But notice that God doesn't bring up those sins. Those things are forgotten. God doesn't remember those things. We confessed our sins, and he forgets those things. He forgives, and he forgets. If you will keep my statutes and my judgments. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it will be astonished, and shall hiss, and shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So, it's all about the condition. If you will, then I will. But if you don't, this is what's going to happen. You know, the only reason why that Israel enjoyed the blessings of the Lord is because they followed after the Lord. Their kings were supposed to be righteous. They were supposed to be doing justice and justice and judgment. Those are the things that were supposed to come out of the throne. That's what the king was set for. First it was the high priest that had that assignment, and then the people clamored for a king. We want a king over us. And so God gave him a king. And the king's job was to execute justice and judgment. But he warns him. And it's funny that this is the very thing that Solomon falls in. He falls in going after other gods. So he's warning him right up front here, just like he warned Saul. You know, Saul, hey, if you walk in my ways, then I'll be with you. If you walk contrary to me, then I won't be with you. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. Now, Kabul in Hebrew means binding. But I don't think that that's what he was talking about here. I think that this Kabul word is a translation from his language. I don't believe, if he wasn't pleased with them, he says, Hey, I don't want them. They're yours. You know, they're worthless to me. So in 2 Chronicles, we're going to read, when we get there, we're going to read that Solomon built up these cities. Hiram didn't want them. Okay, fine. I'll build them up and I'll show you what they could be. You see, you got to have vision. And Solomon was a man of vision. And he didn't lack in the ability to be able to build. And so the building programs went on. And even his son, when his son finally comes on, Rehoboam comes on the scene, they ask him, hey, loose the taxes that were on us, and we'll serve you all the days of our lives. Otherwise, hey, we're going to rebel. And, well, you know, they ended up rebelling. But that's a time for next week or week after. So Hiram, he wasn't happy with what Solomon wanted to give him. And so, now there's some... You know, I mean, there's some that say that some of these things are just, they're recorded items. They're just, they really have no, there's no continuity as far as timeline goes. But in these next couple of verses, and it says, And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. Now, after what he had done about these cities, it didn't seem like, it sounds more like the manifest of the stuff that Hiram had given him. Now, a talent, I thought I'd just bring this up because we're going to be looking at a lot of talents just to get a feel for what a talent is. A talent is a measurement of wealth, like of gold, or, you know, it's a weight measurement. And from what I could gather, the Babylonian talent was about 130 pounds. And so, and the least amount that a talent would weigh was about 57 pounds. The Roman talent was 71 pounds. Why am I going through all this? Well, to get an idea of how much a talent was worth. you take 71, let's take the middle one, the Roman one, 71 pounds of gold, okay, 1 pound or 1 ounce of gold today is worth, what is it, $1,550? And so times that by 16 and times that by 71, and you get about roughly $1.7 million for one talent, okay, or for 71 talent. But now you multiply that by 120. Okay, so there's 120 talents going on here. One talent, 71 pounds, worth 1.7 million times 120. You know, that's around in the billions in today's standards. Now, I don't know what the gold was back then, but when you see somebody getting a talent of gold, that's a huge price. That's a heavy duty price. And so Hiram said to the king, 60 talents of gold. And this is the reason of the levy, which is the draft. Remember that, the levy is the draft, which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord, his own house, and Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, and burnt it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and given it for a present to his daughter Solomon's wife. So all of these things aren't necessarily falling in a timetable. Like, these things aren't happening right off the bat because of what Solomon had done prior. When he took the wife of Pharaoh, the king went up and they took this city. And so Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon, the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor, and in the wilderness, in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, the cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. Now we already see something going on here, don't we? We see that Solomon is not following after what the Lord had prescribed for the kings to do. Remember what in Deuteronomy, when we read in Deuteronomy 17, what the king, when you have a king over you, this is what the king is supposed to do. He is supposed to write a copy of this book of the law for himself to read over and over and over again, so that he will not forget nor neglect to do the things that are written in this book. And therefore, the land will be prosperous. What is one of the things that was in Deuteronomy? Then when you have a king before you, he shall not multiply horses unto himself, or chariots. He shall not multiply wives unto himself. All of these things are going to be a snare to him and a trap. What's the big deal about the horses and the chariots? Well, these are armaments for war. You're building up your defense system, and you kind of shrug your shoulders and say, so what's wrong with that? Who was in charge of defending Israel? God was in charge. And see, so when you start to invest in the things of this world for your peace of mind or for your security, you're not trusting in the Lord to do it. And that's a question that we all have to face. That's one. Well, do I go and I buy a gun, or do I just trust in the Lord that He's going to take care of me? I got news for you. The Lord is going to take care of you. You are not going to live any longer than the Lord has prescribed for you to live. Nobody can snuff your life out, because the Lord has everything under control. Now we look at things, oh, they were cut down at such an early age, that was the time for them to go. Okay? And we put our hope and our trust in Him, because when we leave this world, we don't know when we're going to leave. We don't know if we're going to even make it home tonight. But we know that when we leave this world, we're going to be in His presence, which is far greater than anything that we could have in this world. So we put our hope and our trust in Him rather than in the things of this world. That's what the chariots and the horsemen were all about. They were saying that, okay, Lord, we got the defenses of our own country. Don't even worry about it. Today, Israel is not stockpiling, but they're getting weapon systems together to stop what they know is coming, an invasion of their land. But according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, none of those things are going to afford them anything. They're not going to be, either not going to work, or somebody's going to disable them, or something's going to happen to where it's unmistakable that God was the one that drove them back. And it's going to open up Israel's eyes to who is really in control, who is doing these things. If you have any questions about that, read Ezekiel 38 and 39. You're going to see, well, and 35 and 36, you're going to see the Valley of the Dry Bones, where Israel comes back again as a nation. 38 and 39 is where these invading hordes from the north and from the south, they are from the east, or I'm sorry, from the west and from the north, come down. And the armies of the north are wiped out. 5/6 of them are wiped out. And they can only attribute it to God because none of their defenses are going to be able to do those things. It's going to protect the land. And all the cities of store that Solomon had, the cities for his chariots, the cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion, and all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children, and that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bondservant service unto this day. So these are the taxes on those that were not Israeli. You remember when Jesus asked Peter, said, Peter, who do the heathen put taxes on? Their children or on strangers? And he said, on strangers. Of course, that's right. You don't tax your own kids. You tax those that are living off of your land. And that's what was going on here. He taxed those that were not Israelis or Israelites. But the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, for they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550 which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house which Solomon had built for her, and then did he build Milo. Now Milo was attached to Jerusalem. It was a fortress off the side, and that's where he built Pharaoh's daughter's house. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he had built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezon-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen, that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir, and fetched from there, thence, gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. So there was a mighty navy, and there was trade going on, and the money just started flowing in. The Lord just blessed Solomon greatly. Why? Because he led the people into worship. Three times in the year, he held sacrifices. They came in, and they did feasting unto the Lord. And I say feasting because it was supposed to be a time of rejoicing at the Lord's goodness, at the things that he had done. Now in chapter 10 has been studied quite a bit. And it's one of those prophecy studies, if you will. And people have gone through and picked this thing apart. And I tell you what, there's still enough meat on the bones of this thing where you can go through and have yourself a nice feast, thanks to the Holy Spirit. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. First off and off the bat, the queen of Sheba. Some people believe that the queen of Sheba, that this was from the southern portions of the Arabian Peninsula. Others believe that it was from Ethiopia. Okay, they ascribe the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember during Paul's day, or Philip, when he went down to Gaza, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch that was going back down from worshiping at the temple. They believed that he was a descendant from this queen of Sheba. Hard to say. I wouldn't put it either way. But it's known that that Jesus calls her the queen of the south. Now, it could be the south peninsula of Arabia, or it could be south in Africa. Could be both. You know, she might have moved there. Who knows? But nevertheless, she was the queen of the south, according to Jesus. And she came, heard about the name of the Lord. See, this is what drew her to Israel. This is what draws people to us. It's the name of the Lord. Now, we know the name of the Lord, Jesus. And we know that Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And when people come to us asking about these things, asking these hard questions, they're looking for answers from Jesus. They're not looking for your wisdom. They want to know, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say about the questions that I'm asking you? And so she heard of the fame of Solomon. She heard that the Lord had made Solomon wise. Understand this. It wasn't because Solomon had this great brain. It was because the Lord was with him. The Lord was the one that gave him the wisdom. It's the same Lord that gives you the wisdom, gives you the mouth to speak when you need to speak, gives you the scriptures to share with somebody, gives you the stories to tell, gives you the words, gives you the witness. You see, it's that coupled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God goes forth. The Holy Spirit makes it alive and real to the people that are hearing. You remember that when we were without Christ, we were dead in trespass and sin. We weren't just depraved. We weren't just walking around aimlessly. We were spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. Without the Spirit, we are dead. It was the Spirit that revived us so that we would hear the Word of God. So when the Word of God goes forth, it was just like Lazarus. Perfect example, Lazarus. Lazarus was dead in the grave 4 days. Martha even says, hey, he's been dead 4 days, therefore he stinketh. Don't roll away that stone. There's going to be an awful stench coming out of there. He was dead. And the word of the Lord came forth and said, Lazarus, come forth. What part did Lazarus play in all of that? Zero. He was zero. All he did was obey the command of the Lord. Dead person, arise. And when the Word of God comes to us, the Holy Spirit bids us, dead person, arise. And then the Word of God comes forth and does its work and changes us into a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she had a lot of bucks, and she came in, and you don't come and see the king unless you bring a present. You got to bring a present. I mean, otherwise you're not going to be seen. And it wasn't a bribe so much as it was, hey, you got something that I want. Here's all of my treasures, and I'll give you that if you could answer my questions. Have you ever had a question like that? Something that really burned, and you would give everything just to get this question answered about spiritual matters? I mean, hopefully that you have. Hopefully you still have those questions that need to be answered. That you're seeking diligently for the Lord to answer these things. Lord, I need to know the answer to this question. And you search the Word of God for those answers. Going outside the Word of God. Next week we're going to see what happens when you go outside the Word of God for your answers. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar read these things or not, but it was kind of like the same thing that he laid before the wise men did. Hey, I had this dream, but it's gone from me now, so you tell me what the dream was and then the interpretation. That way I know you're not trying to hornswoggle me here. You know, I'm not gonna give you the dream. You tell me what the dream was and then give me the interpretation. That way, then I'll know you're true. And so Solomon just did that. He not only told her the questions, but he also told her the answers. And isn't that just like the Lord? Wow. He knows what's in our heart. And he can tell us what it is that we need to know without us even asking. He knows what you have need of before you ask. So ask anyway. Ask, seek, knock. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed. Wow, I can't believe what God has done here. And she said unto the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. And indeed, that's what the Lord wants to do with us. Yes, we sit and on Wednesdays and Sundays and we listen to the radio about preaching and we hear about the wonderful, marvelous works of God and the things that He wants to do with us. But until we go and see for ourselves, the half of it won't be revealed to you. You know, we can listen to a sermon for a half an hour on the radio, and then we can say, oh, you know, I got picked up a few good points there. But when we get in ourselves and diligently seek out the Lord wants to reveal so much more. And sometimes it surpasses what the person that was going through the Bible study could bring out. He wants to show you things personally for yourself so that you will be edified. He doesn't want you to eat somebody else's stuff that they dug up. He wants you to get the fresh stuff. He wants you to get the good stuff. He's got things there ready and willing to give you. He's looking for a way to bless you. And He can't wait for you to get in there so He can just show you these things. Leave those breadcrumb trails. As you start to look at the Word of God, you say, well, what about this? I'm having a question about this. And you start to follow the Scriptures on through to get your answers. The Lord leaves those little breadcrumbs out there. And then finally, there's the mother love. This is what I was looking for. It may have taken a week, a month, a year, but it was worth the effort. It was worth it because the Lord showed me so much more. And then when you go to share it with that person that you heard the study that got you going in the first place, this guy was just looking, wow, I can't believe that you got all of that out of it. You know, so many times I've heard people, I got this and this and this out of there, and all I said was go look over at this chapter. Man, and you got all that? That's cool, you know? And that spurs everybody else on to go and dig for themselves, to get the things out of it that the Lord wants to show. He wants to be personal. There's no such thing as a corporate God. Okay, did you hear me on that? There is no such thing as a corporate God. It's a personal God. He called you by name into His kingdom. He doesn't want you to regurgitate other people's thoughts, other people's diggings. He wants you to get the fresh stuff, the good stuff. He wants to have that personal relationship because He wants you to have that confidence that you can go into any situation, take a hold of that situation, and hear from the Lord and give out the word that He wants you to speak, no matter what the consequences is. Not even thinking about consequence. But He wants you to just speak the word and be that obedient servant. Happy are thy men, she continues. Happy are these thy servants that stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Oh yeah. Happy are they that hear the word of God. Happy are they that hear and give heed to those things that are instructed by. It's okay to sit there and listen to great sermons over and over and over again. But if they don't change your life, if you don't act upon them, if they don't become a part of your daily life, then they're useless. They're just words being parroted. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. Ah, there it is again. This is what Solomon was called to do. Justice and judgment. Judgment and justice. The Siamese twins of rulership, of kingship. And guess what, folks? These are the things that we need to do as well. We need to do justly and we need to do judgment. Justice comes from the Word of God. We know right from wrong by the Word of God. Neglect this and you'll be going by your own feelings. And guess what? You're going to end up in trouble. You're going to think you're doing right. You think, oh, well, God would never do this. And now people have got the wrong impression of God because God does do this. God said that there's going to be judgment. Jesus said, I send my Holy Spirit to convict of sin, to convince of righteousness, and the judgment to come. The three things, justice, judgment. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Well, he's just getting gifts left and right here. I mean, this guy is a wealthy man. I mean, 120 talents of gold is the same amount that Hiram gave. So we're looking at, this is about $1.5 billion right here. 120 talents of gold. And of spices, very great store. And precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought the gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. Now the almug tree here, they believe that this is the sandalwood. Now, in Chronicles, it's the algum tree. Okay? Why there's the differences, why they're transposed there, I have no idea. But, nevertheless, apparently they're the same things because they're talking about that. It could be that this is what they called them in the area, and then when they got here, this is what they called them when they came into the land. Not really sure. But just to make a note, the name of the tree in Kings and the name of the tree in Chronicles are different. They're different words. So that makes me believe that, you know, maybe they were using it from in this perspective of where they got it from and in the Chronicles of what they called it when it got into the land. Just my opinion on that. And the king made of the algum trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. So these were, you know, special deals, apparently. But the something that we can't appreciate, the things that we really can't appreciate, we can look at this and we can get drawings in our mind. We can set this temple up and we can see the beauty of it all with our eyes. But you got to remember, too, that there were smells involved. There was incense that was burned. It wasn't common incense, but it permeated the Temple Mount. It came out of the temple through the vents, if you remember, and it permeated throughout the whole temple area. So you went up there, and it was just the smell. You had the smell of the animals being killed, barbecued, and you had the incense. And then you had something for the ears. You had the singers. There were singers that sang 24 hours a day. They didn't cease. They sang, and there were courses for these singers that would come up. And 1 hour every day, they would sing for an hour, and then they had 23 hours off, and then they would come back and sing again the next day. So there was also music going on there. So you had the smells, you had the sights, you had the sounds. It was an all-encompassing thing. That would have been something great to check out. And I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven to see, to smell, the taste, all of the things that God has for us. You know, I mean, it's going to be so much better than what we have now. And King Solomon, verse 13, gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So she was satisfied with everything. She had gotten what it is that she came for. And everything that she desired, she came for. Now, what is it that you desire? What do you desire of the Lord? You remember what the Lord asked Solomon. Ask of me what you will. What do you want? What is it that you want? Go over it in your own mind. What is it that you want from God? He's already given you great salvation. What else would you ask of the Lord? Now, he says to ask. Now, James warns us. He says, hey, you don't have because you want to consume it upon your lust. So clear your flesh out of the way. What would you ask of the Lord? Solomon asked for wisdom. And the Lord says, hey, that's a good thing. What would you ask for? Would you ask for a double portion of his spirit like Elisha did? Oh, if I could see you being raised up, Elijah, then, man, just give me a double portion of your spirit. And he says, if you see me get raised up, then you will have what you desire. And he got a double portion of his spirit. What is it that you would ask? What do you want? Great wisdom? What is it that you want? Go before the Lord and ask him what it is that you want. Ask him first to, hey, is this of my flesh or is this of the spirit? He wants to give you the desires of your heart. What is the desire of your heart? Now, verse 14 has been torn apart. This whole chapter really has been torn apart because this is the only other place in the Scriptures, this and its companion in the Chronicles, which is almost identical to what it is that we're reading here, Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. 666. And this could be a jumping point for anybody and everybody to go crazy. I mean, seriously, go crazy. There is, just on a cursory look at these. Now, I've studied this for years, so, it's not that I have a jump on you or anything else like that. We're all equal here, okay? The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in all of our lives. So let's go over and take a look at where else we see this, and that's at Revelation. Right. Somebody's been there before, haven't they? But see, there is a tendency that we do have as folks. We like to take that single verse and we like to run with it. But I caution you about doing that. Okay? Because sometimes we get false premises by doing that. Now, the verse here in verse 18 says this: "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Sounds simple enough, right? But remember, let him that hath understanding. Okay? We need to have understanding. What is it that we're looking at? What is it that we're trying to absorb here? It's the number of the beast. Okay? This guy that we like to call the Antichrist. The scriptures calls him beast more than any other title. In fact, we don't get Antichrist from the book of the Revelation at all. We get it from the epistle of John. Okay? He's the one that really calls it Antichrist. But if you want to be more descriptive, he's called the beast. And as we start to, in our day and age, like when I first got saved back in the late 70s, there was all a fervor. Remember, Cindy, when we were in California, every weekend there was somebody coming, a traveling evangelist with new revelation about, the beast and all of the other good things. And the rapture was going to be really, really soon. And as you well know, as you can see now, it's true, right? The rapture is going to be very, very soon. Just not on our timetable, okay? And everybody was so ablaze with this. Back then, just to show you the quaintness of it, we used to see, like, Christian papers and stuff like that. They'd come out with this guy here with no face, but the forehead on there, and on the forehead was this the UPC barcode. You remember that? Just kind of like the UPC, it's the mark of the beast. Everybody's going to go running around with a UPC code on their head so they can get scanned. And it's not. One thing that we have to remember is that this is the mark of the beast. Is there a beast yet? No. So if you don't have a beast, and you don't have a false prophet, how can you receive the mark of the beast? Doesn't make sense, right? And, a lot of people write 666 and just in defiance of God, if you will. And they get it tattooed on their forehead or whatever, and they think that they're really rebelling against God. When their rebellion goes far deeper than what they've got etched in their forehead. But you see, the mark of the beast has another connotation. If you read chapter 11, you come to realize that God puts His mark on His people. That's what it is. It's a counterfeit. It's a sign of allegiance. It's a sign that says, you're on my side. The Lord goes and marks 144,000 Jewish males and sends them out to evangelize the world. This guy, the beast now, his false prophet, if you will, comes up and says, hey, you're going to receive a mark for your allegiance to this guy. And anybody that doesn't is not going to be able to sell, is not going to be a part of this world system. You can't buy or sell anything. And if we find you, we're going to put you to death because you haven't bowed down and you haven't given your allegiance to our world leader, our beast. You see? It's as simple as that. So people get so, oh my gosh, here's the mark of the beast and, this could be the forerunner. Oh, nonsense. It isn't about an accounting thing. It probably... And this is just my speculation. probably computers will probably be not even functional during this time because of all of the things that are going on. If you read the book of the Revelation, you see that there's so much catastrophic things that happen in the world. You know, we have, what, 7 billion people, 7 plus billion people on the planet? According to the book of the Revelation, a third of them gets wiped out. A third. A third of 7 billion people. That's a lot of people. And then it starts to get hacked away by quarters after that. So, you know, I wouldn't get too concerned about it. Why? Because we're going to be watching from a balcony seat. Don't let people's hysteria get you all discombobulated. The Lord gives us peace because we have understanding. Now, if we just backtrack a little bit. It's kind of hard to pick one out of this, but... let's just do... Chapter 1. All right, we'll just do verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him as a power and a seat, and great authority. Now, this, if you're familiar with Daniel, you're going to see that these are exactly the same things that Daniel saw about this strange beast that rose out of the sea. And if you want to get a great look at that, he explains what these things are. So I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to let you do that on your own. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Underline that. Mark it. Write it in your notepad. Verse 4 is the reason why all of these things are transpired. You can trace it to the Exodus in Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, Moses goes up to the Mount Sinai, and what do? They build a golden calf. They are worshiping a golden calf. Now, go through Ezekiel, and you'll find that the Lord shows Ezekiel a vision of the throne of heaven. And you're going to see that there are some things that Ezekiel sees that nobody else sees. Okay, and I'm just going to leave you with that. I'm going to let you do some homework on your own. And I want you to see what it is that's left out of the list. There was a man, the face of a man, the face of an ox, a face of an eagle, and the face of a lion. Okay? When we look at the book of the Revelation. When we look in the book of Ezekiel, we see that there's a man, there's an eagle, there's a lion, and there's a cherubim. What's missing? The ox is missing. And he calls it a cherubim. Who was Lucifer? He was the covering cherub. Okay? And they made a golden calf. Who were they worshiping in the wilderness while Moses was going up to get the direction? They were worshiping Satan. Here it is. And they worshiped the dragon. Who's the dragon? He's going to tell you who the dragon is. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? My bad. In the previous chapter, it describes who the dragon was, which was Satan. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. So if you wanted to really identify this guy, he's the boaster. He's the guy that's going to be promoting himself. An antichrist. What did Christ do? Christ was here as meek and lowly. He did not promote himself. He allowed the Father to tell these people who he was. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus never promoted himself. And what does he call us to do? Not to promote yourself. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me. Learn what I did. Him, he's going to promote himself. He's the big mouth, if you will. He's the one that's going to be talking about himself and the great things and blasphemies. And this is not to equate with our political season that we're in right now. I'm not going to go there. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. I'm not going to make a big deal out of that, but you can run with that one if you like. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These verses speak volumes. Are you wondering who is going to go through the great tribulation? Here they are. Okay? He says that he's going to overcome the saints. These are different saints. These aren't the church. The church, Jesus says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So these must be different saints. Did you know that there are Jewish saints in the Old Testament? Saint is a word that means sanctified. A sanctified one. It isn't just specific to the church, but it's those that belong to Jesus Christ. Okay? So he makes war on everybody. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now this, man, if this doesn't prick your ears up, nothing will. Jesus says this 11 times in the Gospels. And he says it 7 times in this book. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Got that, guys? Got that? You want to live by the sword? You're going to die by the sword. Here he says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The patience being that, hey, the Lord is coming back soon. These things must transpire. And the faith that I have is in him. I am not going to do anything that violates his will. Love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. Pray for those that are going to kill you because they will. It says so. You must go through tribulation. Jesus says so. He promises you that. It's one of those precious promises that we love to cling to. No, we don't cling to that one. We kind of put that off to the side. Hopefully, it'll bypass us. If we keep a low profile, maybe all that persecution stuff, it'll just wash over and, you know, we might get the tail end of it. You know, might get caught in the riptide as it's going back out, but, you know, hopefully. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. He exercised the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to do what? Worship the first beast. The key here, worship. This is what is desired here. Worship. The God of this earth, Satan, wants to be worshipped. He wants to be willingly worshipped. You see, the Lord does not force us to worship him. The God, the creator of the universe, desires for us to worship. But he wants us to use our free will. He wants us to freely worship him. That's why he sets us free from sin and death. We are set free from sin. We're not free to sin. We're set free from sin. So therefore, the person that is born again is not going to indulge in sin. They're going to be free from that kind of thing. They're going to have the freedom to say no. People that are in the world don't have that freedom. They can't not say no. Yeah, right. They can't not say no. They can't say no to sin. It's in what they are. It's in their genetic makeup to sin. Did you think about that? When you were born again, you were freed from that. You have the ability now to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And so we can freely come before the throne of God and get the help that we need. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and that had the wound by a sword and did live. You remember when people said, hey, show us a sign. Show us a sign. They want to see with their eyes. Well, here they're being deceived by their eyes. They see fire coming from heaven. They see this image come to life. And, oh, this must be it. That's why Jesus says, you know, no sign will be given you. It's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeketh after signs. We live by faith, not by sight. Sight is deceiving. Faith is the reality. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and cause, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or on their foreheads. What is this? It's a sign of worship. It doesn't matter. Buying and selling is not the issue. The issue is worship. That's why Solomon went, and three times in a year he went and had these feasts so people would come and worship, okay, when he was doing these things. The money is just, this is what they got because people gave it to him. You know, I mean, what does it say? What does the scripture say? That the people will give unto your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Okay, this happened with Solomon. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. So this would lead you back to our study in chapter 10. Because this is where it stems from. This is the only other reference to that. Okay? What was going on there? The Queen of Sheba came because she heard about the Word of God. She came to inquire about the Word of God. And Solomon told her all of her heart. Who was Solomon? Solomon was God's representative to the people. He was the one that meted out judgment and justice. He was God's representative. And so she came to him, the only place that she could come to hear the Word of God. So let's get back to 1 Kings chapter 10. And King Solomon made 200 targets of... Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Now, I believe that the reference here... Now, we went through chapter 13 in Revelation, and any one of those places are good topics to search the Scriptures for, to find your answers. If you go outside the Scriptures, you're going to get lost. You're going to get somebody else's regurgitated mass that they got from somebody, that they got from somebody, that they got from somebody. The Lord wants to show you Himself to those who diligently search these things out. Verse 15 says, besides that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. And the target is basically a large shield. It's something that stood very high. And he made 100 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield, which are the smaller ones, the combat ones. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king had made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. So there's a little cove, if you will, behind the throne. The throne set up in here. And there were stays on either side, little armrests. And on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. The lions stood for the regalness of it and gave credence to what was going to be going on there, which was justice and judgment. This is where you came to present your case. And 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was none the like made in any kingdom. Now, a lot of people have tried to equate this with the 6 lions, the 6 steps, you know, the 666, that it was Solomon. And the Masons do, a great disservice with all of that, but I wouldn't bother about any of that. They're interesting things, they're fanciful things, but what does the beast goes in? He stops the daily sacrifice, and he sits in the Holy of Holies, proclaiming himself to be God, you see. Not this thing. This is small potatoes compared to what this guy's going to do. So there's little or no correlation, I believe, within Solomon's throne and to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God sits. So, and one of these days we're going to have to just do a study. We're going to take a month and just go through some of these things. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So a lot of scholars believe that this was something that sailed around Gibraltar to the pocket in Africa there, into the Ivory Coast, and brought back a lot of these things every 3 years. So King Solomon exceeded in all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he had bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be like the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yard, and king's merchants received the linen yard at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. So this was just like the used car lots. You can get a brand new chariot for pittances, if you will. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. So he was great in commerce. Everything that he set his hand to do, the Lord just blessed whatever it was that he did. He dealt in arms. He dealt in foodstuffs. He dealt in anything and everything that came his way, spices and the like, and linens and things like that. So Solomon excelled and exceeded anybody and everybody that had ever lived. There hasn't been a king like him or will be since him. We all look for a Solomon today. Wouldn't it be great to have somebody like that in the White House today? Somebody that would do justice and judgment. But you see, you can't have a prosperous nation without justice and judgment. And the people have to love justice and judgment for this to work. If they don't, you're just going to get, they're going to look at the wealth and say, man, this is what I want. Whatever I have to do to get this is what I want. And it's the other way around. When you desire these things, all of these things will come to you, but they're not going to mean anything to you. You're not going to hoard them up. You see, Solomon could have done that. He could have hoarded them all up to himself, but then the word of God wouldn't have gone out. That's what Solomon was doing. He was having commerce with all these people, and as the merchants took them out, they would tell them of the glory and the things that the Lord had done for Solomon and for Israel. And people came in droves to hear this. And it wasn't so that Solomon wasn't petitioning these things to get wealthy. He was already had more than enough. But he came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Let them come to you to hear the wisdom of the Lord. The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon. Ask for the wisdom. Ask for the love, the patience, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that are going to draw people to the Lord through you. Let you step back and allow the Lord to be seen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that as we, Lord, that as we have gone through your word, as we have seen the things that you have written here for us, I pray, Father, that our interest would be piqued as well. Lord, help us to get into your word, not to be afraid of the things that we would find, not to be afraid of what the Spirit would show us. Oh, Lord, you want a personal relationship. So, Father, I ask that you would give us each that desire to seek your face. Lord, put in us the desire of our hearts so that, Lord, when we ask, it wouldn't be the lust of our flesh. It wouldn't be something that we would consume upon our lust. But, Lord, it would be something that would further promote your kingdom. Lord, help us to be meek and lowly as your example was. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name.